Heavenly brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and against rulers of darkness, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. 17, take the helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Amen. I think we had worked our way down to, I think, verse 13 and 14, so that's where I want to pick up. Verse 13 says, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, leading us into verse 14, he said, stand therefore, or stand anyhow. And how the believer is able to stand is by putting on the whole armor. And now in verse 14, he begins to hunker down into it. And so I want to examine these two pieces of the armor that the believer is to wear, or that the Christian is to dress themselves in. And the first one, he says, is having girded your waist with truth. Having girded your waist with truth. Now, if you have your diagrams that I handed out on how to dress for church, it has the image of the shoulder here. We got to remember, the Bible is an ancient document written in ancient times, and so while the principles may be applicable, some of the terminology and some of the uses may not. But so when we think of this, having your waist girded with truth, if we think of particular men in biblical days, similar to women, they wore what you and I would call robes today. They would just put the garment over their head, and that's what both men and women wore. And we see some remnants of that in what we see in our clergy attire, but that was everyday wear. They just kind of slipped a robe over their head, and that's what they wore going about. And so the point is, it was very loose fitting. There was just kind of a garment hanging over, so it was very loose fitting. And what the soldiers would do when they wore like a shorter garment that they would put over, wouldn't go all the way down because they wanted their legs free so that they could run and do this, all the stuff. But it was a loose fitting garment. And so what they would do with what you and I would call a belt, they put something around their waist, usually a rope, what they call to cinch up the garments so it wouldn't hang free. Because if you ever get in a fight or a wrestle, the guy with loose garments, you could take advantage because you could always grab his stuff. You know what I mean? Even if you couldn't grab them, you could, you know, if their stuff is hanging loose, you could use that against them. You could use that to get advantage. So when it came time for warfare, they wanted all that stuff tight. So they would put a belt and they would, what they call, cinch up their garments. They didn't want to have anything loose hanging out there that once they got into warfare, someone could grab a hold of and take advantage of it. And so that's where you have this concept of having your loins girded, that putting on a belt. Some people call it the belt of truth. Matter of fact, in your diagram, that's what they call it, the belt of truth. So that's just to see where we're going with that terminology and what Paul is after, why they have the belt on, to understand it from a practical time in biblical history. Now he kind of relates that to what that means spiritually. And so here is some stuff when I was studying this that I thought was absolutely fantastic. And so we got the concept, have your waist girded with truth. So here we are. Now I want you to listen to this. So for the third time, the apostle calls the Christians to take a firm position in the spiritual battle against Satan and his minions. Whether confronting Satan's efforts to distrust God, his effort to get you to forsake obedience, his efforts to produce doctrinal confusion, his efforts to create falsehood, his efforts to hinder service to God, his efforts to bring about division, his efforts to hinder you in serving God and causing you to serve God in the flesh, whether living hypocritically, being worldly, or in any other way reject biblical obedience, this armor is our defense. And I like this list, and I'm going to read it again. And I like what Paul's doing. He's making it very plain. This is how the enemy works. This is what he does. He'll do anything he can to get you to first distrust God. It's all downhill if he can get you there. To just distrust God. Anything he can do to hinder you from serving God. Anything that can cause your unfaithfulness. He's about anything that produces doctrinal confusion. The enemy is not afraid of us gathering for Bible study, having worship service. If he can come in as well and sow a seed of confusion. If you read so much of the Pauline epistles, so much of his counsel to the churches is what? Dealing with what? False teachers. Men and women in the church and preaching and teaching a divergent gospel. Paul would lay the foundation. His ministry work would cause him to go forward. He would send somebody back to check on them, and he would find that they are going off the path that he had set them down. And it was oftentimes called by false teachers. Someone who come in and they don't blatantly go against the truth. They just change it a little, modify it just a little, to start what? Sowing seeds of confusion, hindering service to God, bring about division. Anytime you see division come up, it's the work of the enemy, whether it's division in the church, whether it's division in your home, division in your country, the world, whatever that's the sign of the enemy. That's what he does. He wants to bring about division, right? That's what he wanted to do with Adam and Eve. What? Bring about division first in them, but then ultimately to divide them what? From their God. Right? So he's going to say, this is why you got to be alert. This is why you got to stand there for it. A lot of times the soldiers, when they had watch duty, they had to stand. If you were a soldier on watch, you couldn't be sitting down. You couldn't be laying on the side asleep. You had to be on guard, not just up and on your post. You had to be watching. Whoa, who's this coming up the road? Who's this coming on this side? Well, what's going on? You know, a lot of times you watch those old shows. Hey, halt there. They stop and went, whoa. Before you get up on the wall, what's going on? What do you need? What do you want? Why are you coming up here? John and I oftentimes go to military bases, and they got the barracks right up front. That guard, hey, whoa, what are your business here? Who are you coming to see? Let's call and check. You just don't want, you know, but they're doing what? They're standing watch. You know what I mean? So, and so that's what he's getting us ready for. So he lays, and I love that list because it makes it very simple. Now, here we go. Let's work the gird it with truth. Since ancient combat was largely hand-to-hand, a loose tunic was a potential hindrance and danger. That's what we talked about momentarily. A belt was necessary to cinch up or gather up loose hanging garments. Girding up was a matter of pulling in the loose ends as preparation for battle. The belt that pulls all the spiritual loose ends in is truth. The idea of sincere commitment to fight and win without hypocrisy. Self-discipline and devotion to victory. Any and everything that hinders, by Paul's analogy, is tucked away. Now, this is interesting to me because anytime I see truth or hear truth in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, I think of the Word of God, right? Psalmist said, what? Thy word is true, right? The Word of God is true, it is truth. What Paul is actually saying here is not necessarily a reference to the Word of God, but a reference to truthfulness in the way the Christian lives. This is what he's talking about here. So let's look at this. The belt that pulls all the spiritual loose ends in is truth, or better defined, truthfulness in the way we live. So let's look after these verses. Let's look after Isaiah 11:5. That's one I got highlighted. Let's look at Isaiah 11:5. Again, what he's after here, not the Word of God, but he's after the truthfulness by which we live, meaning without hypocrisy. One of Jesus's main faults with the Pharisees is that they were what? Hypocrites. He said, on the outside you're what? White as sepulchers, but on the inside you're what? Full of debt. You were hypocrites. You're speaking one way, but you're living another. So you guys have that Isaiah 11:5. It says, now this is talking about the coming Messiah. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The belt, which gathers the loose garments together, is figurative for the Messiah's readiness for conflict. Righteousness and faithfulness are his preparation. Again, he's coming the same way Paul is encouraging us to take on the whole armor of God. He's saying because that's how the Messiah comes. The Messiah has on his armor. The Messiah is standing. The Messiah is at watch even when he comes. So therefore, we must be the same in like manner, having on this belt of truth. Let's look after Luke 12:35. I got that one in my notes too. Luke 12:35. You guys have that? Luke 12:35. Again, all of this whole belt concept. Luke 12:35, which is the first verse of the parable of the expectant servant, says, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning." Again, be ready. The whole expectant servant parable is so that the master doesn't come and find you unavailable or not at work, not on your post. He starts out the whole parable by saying, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning." We can easily expand this over to the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 wise, 5 foolish. What made the 5 wise compared to the foolish? What? They were ready. They made preparations. And they made the preparations. They had ample oil. They had ample supplies so that if the master delayed, they didn't run out. You follow what I'm saying? We can't say when it comes, well, he said, well, I was ready. Had you come last year, last month, I was ready. But now I done ran out. Not only did I run out, but I didn't make the preparations to go get any more supplies. And so let your waist be guarded. Again, that terminology that the soldier is now having his waist tightened up. He's pulling in all his loose garments so no one can grab that, pull him out of place, or pull him off his mark. He's got his waist girded. And again, with truthfulness, the way I live, I don't want to be a hypocrite in the way I live. I want the way I live to be both available in the night and in the day. Let's look at this one. 1 Peter 1:13. 1 Peter 1:13. Just having our loins girded with truth. You guys have that? 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, gird up your loins. Not your clothing now. Now he's saying your what? Your mind. Pull your mind in. One of the great battles any and every believer will have is the battle going on inside our head. What's going on between our two ears at all hours of the day? That's the real great battle. That's the real great fight. Because we're dealing with all types of stuff. We're dealing with memories. We're dealing with stuff that happened that no one knows about. Stuff that we're going through, the way our body feels, our emotional state. All of that is taking place in our mind. Regardless of whether we communicate it, regardless of whether we share it with the doctor, whether we share it with a counselor, whether we share it with our spouse, all of that stuff is going on in our minds. And if we don't fight, if we don't come at it like a soldier and say, hey, I've got to get my mind together. And look what I like what he said. He said, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, and let it all rest on the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let all of it rest. Let all of it depend and look to what God is revealing to you about his son. Now, that happens through the Word of God. That happens through prayer. The more you read the Word of God, the more we are in prayer, the more we are fasting, the more the Holy Spirit can reveal Christ unto us. Jesus said to Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. That's not something you learned in the synagogue. That's not something the rabbis taught you. That is literally my Father revealing something to you about me. And that's how it works for all of us, that as we walk this the life of faith and this the road of salvation, the more we are in touch with his word and in touch with God through prayer, the more the Holy Spirit reveals Christ to us, preparing us for the ultimate revelation is what? When Christ himself comes again. And so here again, that whole Paul sticking with that terminology, hey, you've got to gird up the loose ends. Gird up your mind, your emotions, and let everything focus and rest on Jesus Christ. Okay, I'm going to add, I got two more, and then we'll go on to righteousness. Go to 2 Timothy 2 and 4. 2 Timothy 2 Timothy, the second chapter, I'm going to start at verse 1 and just flow down. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians, he's saying, be strong in the Lord. Here he's saying, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Either way you write it, Paul's saying the same thing. You got to be courageous. This is not a lifestyle for the faint of heart. He said, verse 2, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Again, he's trying to guard against what? What? False teachers. Don't go with anything else. Stick with what I have taught you. And if you can find men who are willing to do that, he said, appoint them to be teachers over others as well. But we gotta build on the same foundation that was laid, which in and of itself is Christ Jesus. Then it goes on to say, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, this is what I want. Look at the imagery he's drawing here. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Right? Again, we don't need biblical times to understand that. When our men and women and our boys and girls go off to war, they go off unencumbered by what's going on at home. Right? Because if they were still worried about what was going on back here, they would be what? They wouldn't be a good soldier, because their mind would what? Be in some other place. Be concerned about some other things. So the government comes and they lifts all of that. Look, when you enlist in the service, when we send you out to war, you don't have to worry about anything else. We'll take care of it. We'll take care of your family. We'll take care of your bills. We'll set aside money for your education when it's all over. We just need you focused right here, right now. Why? Because we got a war to fight. We got a battle that's going on right now, and I need every man and woman focused on the battle that's at hand. So that's all he's saying. He said no one that goes out to war finds himself entangled with the affairs of... He said if we can do that naturally, he wants you to understand that's how it's got to be spiritually. That when we engage in the good fight of faith, we have to be unencumbered by what else is going on. That's why we got to bring our mind in. We got to gather up all these loose pieces that are working on the periphery of our life, and every last one is a distraction to keep us unfocused on the real enemy. Are you with me? This is what he's saying. He said that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And he said, look, the reason why the soldier is not entangled with any affairs of life is because the one who has hired him as a soldier has fixed it that way. I'm not telling you to come here and fight and your kid's in trouble. I'm not telling you to come here and fight and your wife is put out. No, I'm going to take care of all of that so that when it's time to go to war, you can be singularly focused. Do you follow what I'm saying? So that you can fight for me. Now look at what Paul's saying. Paul's saying if your government can do that, if your those in authority can do that for you in the natural, how much more would God do that for you in the spirit realm? If God wants you to fight to build his kingdom, God is going to take the responsibility to settle all your other affairs. That's why he says what? Cast all of your cares. Put it on me. Now, don't just put it on me because I'm asking for it. Understand, I'm asking for it because I want you to do something for me. And in order to have you at peak performance, in order to have you as a capable soldier out on the battlefield, I'm going to take the responsibility of taking care of all your needs. I'll take care of your spouse. I'll take care of your children. I'll take care of you. You don't see no guy out at war trying to check his account to see if he got paid this Friday. That's the farthest thing from their mind. That's taken care of. That's back home. All of that's being done for him. Why? So that he can be focused. Are you following me on that? So this is the language he used. He said if your government can do that for your soldiers, how much more would God do that for the soldiers in his army? You follow what I'm saying? He said, and also, if anyone competes in athletics, He is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. That's fine. We don't need no garden for. But we're following this analogy, how to get dressed for work, how to prepare for warfare. And we have to do it by girding up, bringing in all these loose pieces. The last one, Hebrews 12:1. And then we're going to move on to the breastplate of righteousness. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now he's going from a military analogy to an athletic analogy. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Paul said, this is what you got to do. You have to lay aside every weight. Anything that is pulling at you. The military analogy, it was your loose garments because your opponent could use that to pull and get an advantage. Pull you off balance. Pull to trip you. Let it snare you up. Now Paul's saying, now don't worry about the enemy. Now you have to lay aside every weight. My father-in-law was in town the week Jermay was away, and like he was watching track and field every time I came in, he's watching track and field. You ever notice something about the track runners? They hardly wear anything. You know why? They're laying aside every weight. That little extra choline, that little extra this can be just enough to separate you between first and second. Can be just enough to separate you from a good time and a great time. So when they come down, now if you ever see them warming up, they got all types of clothes on. They got all types of stuff on. But when it comes time to run that race, they strip down as low as they can go. Why? Because they don't want anything holding them back. They don't want anything caught in the wind and now that's holding them up. Anything resisting them as they're running down the meet. So they lay aside all that stuff. And in like manner, that's what he's calling us to do as we run this race of salvation. He said, you got to lay aside the weight. You're not going to make the race. You're not going to get to the end. You're not going to finish strong. You're not going to be able to finish well if you're carrying all of this unnecessary weight in the race. So he said, look, I'm going to tell you what to do. Lay it aside. And lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. That's what sin does. It ensnares us. It traps us. It weighs us down. We could have been further. We could have been doing more. We could be further in Christ. But because we're carrying unnecessary weight, oftentimes sin, although not every weight is a sin, but oftentimes sin, now we find ourselves ensnared or entrapped. Going with that running analogy, watching one of the races, they got all bunched together. And what happens when runners get bunched together? Somebody tripped. And down they go. Race over for you. Why? The pack keeps going. You know what? But because you got all tangled up, you know what I mean? People think so much about that track and field and running is about purely speed. This guy keeps going on and on, and I love to hear him talk. He's always talking about the strategy in running. He said, at this point, everybody's fast. You don't get to this level, getting ready to run in the world championship, getting ready to run for the Olympics, and you're not fast. Later for that. We done passed that. You did that in college. All right, now we just got all the fast. Now, how do you separate the men from the boys now? You do it with strategy. Talking about, oh, this guy, watch how he runs. He never takes the lead. He always sits in second. But when it comes to that last 100 meters, he does it every time. You see him kick out just a little. The guy out front, he's taking the wind. He's taking the pressure. All that stuff is hitting him. This guy lays in the back. He lays behind him so he doesn't get the wind resistance. So he doesn't have to work as hard You follow what I'm saying? Now they come off that last turn, and now they got to kick in. The guy up front doesn't have anything left because the whole race, he's been what? Fighting to win. This guy who laid in the cut because he had a strategy, you follow what I'm saying? It wasn't just all about speed. Now this guy is starting to slow down. This guy now steps in that outer lane, kicks it into another gear, and now he what? He goes on up and wins the race. Not because he was faster, not because he was better, but because he had a strategy. You follow what I'm saying? And Paul's saying that's what God is going to give you. God will give you a strategy if you're willing to lay aside the weight. The strategy won't help if you're carrying unnecessary weight. But if you're willing to strip down and say, okay, God, I'm going to give you the best I got. And I also you need you to give me a strategy so that I can run this race. So that I can endure till the end. That's the mark of Christ. He endured to the end. That's the mark of Elijah. He endured till the end. That's Enoch's testimony. He endured till the end. And so this is what he's encouraging the Ephesians church to do. And he's saying, look, it all starts by grabbing up all these loose ends. You gotta gird up. You gotta pull this stuff. You gotta pull this stuff in. You gotta lay some stuff aside. You gotta trust God for a strategy. You gotta believe that if God has hired you to run in this race, that He's gonna take care of your family. He's gonna take care of your home. He's gonna take care of the things that are on you. He's gonna lift that up off of you because He wants you to be at your best for Him. Do you follow me what I'm saying? So this is what Paul is saying, Ephesians 6:14. Having girded your waist with truth. What you see is what you get. How I live today is how I lived yesterday. How I'm going to live for tomorrow. So enough of that. Enough. Now we're going on to the breastplate. He says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. The next thing you need if you're going to get dressed is you have to put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate was usually a tough, sleeveless piece of leather or heavy metal. Sometimes it had an animal's horn or hoof pieces sewn into it. It often covered the soldier's full torso, protecting his heart and all other vital organs. Because righteousness or holiness is such a distinctive characteristic of God Himself, it is not hard to understand why that is the Christian's chief protection against Satan and his schemes. Look at what he said. This is the main protection against Satan and his schemes. If you were here a couple weeks ago, we deal with that back up in verse 10 or 11, the wiles of the devil. And when we talked about wiles, that Greek word there is schemes. Or where we get temptation. And here it talks about Satan and his schemes. All the while you got to understand that Satan is scheming against you. He's trying to find something or some way, sometime, some kind of trick by which to come at you. That's why the Word of God is so important, so that we can hold on to what? The truth. So that when he comes with his schemes, he comes with his trickery, he comes with something to either bring about disruption, to sow seeds of discord and break up the unity, whatever it is, because we have the truth of God, we can see Satan for who he is and what he's doing. Do you follow what I'm saying? So he said, Paul said, look, if you got on this breastplate of righteousness, you're going to be protected against that stuff. Here it is. As believers faithfully live in obedience to and in communion with Jesus Christ, His own righteousness produces in us the practical daily righteousness that becomes our spiritual breastplate. The lack of holiness, on the other hand, leaves the believer vulnerable to the great enemy of our soul. As believers faithfully live in obedience to and communion with Jesus Christ, His own righteousness produces in us the practical, daily righteousness that becomes our spiritual breastplate. So you can't go to the store and get a breastplate of righteousness. They don't sell it. They don't sell it because they can't harness it. That breastplate is developed. David goes to fight Goliath. Saul says, you know what? I know it sounds crazy, but I'm going to let you do it. I'm going to let you do it because ain't no one else has the courage to fight him. But he said, what I'm going to do for you, let me put my armor on you. Put on my breastplate. Put on my helmet. Carry my shield. You know what the problem with all that stuff was for David? Anybody know what the problem was? It didn't fit. And because it didn't fit, it mean it wouldn't work for him. Because if you're going to go in the fight, you need stuff that has been what? Custom made for what? For you. You know, you need shoes that are your size. You follow what I'm saying? You need a shield that will fit on your forearm. Do you follow what I'm saying? You remember the text about, what do they say about Paul, about Saul and his physical stature? That he was what? Saul was a shoulder's length above everyone. That meant he was very tall. David was what? Very short. So that you don't even need Bible to understand the concept. It wouldn't work because they made Saul's stuff suitable for him. If he's a tall guy, he's probably got long arms. He's probably got long legs. Do you follow what I'm saying? David wasn't trying to be disrespectful, but he was trying to get Saul to understand, I can't fight in your armor. I need a breastplate that is made for me. Do you follow what I'm saying? Paul now comes along and picks up on that same understanding to say that, look, this customized breastplate of righteousness that Christ is going to give you, you make it day by day. That's how it's made. Christ literally stitches it for you. He said the more you get involved with Christ, the more God makes up his mind to cover and to protect what? Your heart. To cover and protect your body. And so God builds something custom made for you. So like David, you don't have to fight in Saul's armor. You don't have to fight in another man's shield, his helmet. No, I got something just for you. And isn't that what David had? David got something that was what? Just for him. He didn't need a spear. He didn't need the shield. He didn't need a sword. David said, I've got something that works for me. I got something that fits me, fits my gift, fits my spirit, fits the way I have been made. The Bible said we are wonderfully and fearfully made. Well, who made us? God made us. So if anyone can tailor something uniquely for us, it's got to be who? That's what he's saying. This breastplate of righteousness, this covering on your front side that is exposed to the enemy. Paul is telling the church at Ephesus, he said, let God build it. Don't try to wear what the other guys are wearing. Don't try to be like the other ladies are. No, let God tailor something for you. Something that's going to work with your gifts, your talents, your ability. That he gave you from a long time ago. God said, I'm going to build it just for you. Here you go. Let's look after these verses. And then we'll get down the road. Isaiah 59:17. Looks like we're back in Isaiah again. Isaiah 59:17. You guys have that? Verse 16 said, and he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his own head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. You got to understand, again, the Messiah. So much of Isaiah looks forward to the coming Messiah. And he's saying here, the Redeemer for Zion, he said he looked for a man, but there was no man found worthy. And so God now has to send him on himself in the form of Christ. And it was Christ who, realizing that there was no intercessor, he said his own arm brought him salvation. And with his own righteousness, he sustained himself. He wasn't fortified by anything external to him. It was within him own self. And verse 17 says what? He put on righteousness as a breath. He took what he knew about his Father and covered himself with it. That's what he's saying. He put on righteousness as a breath. He put on the righteousness of God. What he knew about his Father. Right? Are you getting it? That's how he put on his breastplate. So how are we going to put on our breastplate? It's going to be by what we know about what? Him, Christ. Do you follow what I'm saying? And the more we know about Christ, the bigger and more fortified and stronger the breastplate of righteousness will be that we have to fight with. Do you follow what I'm saying? This is what he did. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. God, he got clothed with what he knew about his Father. When Christ came to the earth, that's all he had to fight with. That's why I keep drawing you back when we went through John. All he talks about is John is what? I only do what I see my Father do. I only say what I see my Father say. And so that's all I can cover myself with is what my Father has taught me. And like manners, as soldiers and as believers, the only thing that we can cover ourselves with is what Christ has taught us. This is why study of his word is vital. This is why prayer is vital. Why? Because the more we learn about Christ, the more custom prepared breastplate we will have when we go out to fight. Are you with me on that? Hey, let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5 and 8. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 8. Let's see if we can't finish up with this breastplate. You guys have that? But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Here, Paul pictures the Christian life again in military terms, as being a life of soberness. Anytime you see soberness or a reference to it in the New Testament, it is always synonymous with alertness. Watch, stand. It means being alert. The opposite of soberness is what? Drunkenness. And folks who are drunk are what? Not aware. They're just staggering. They don't know what's going on. They don't know where they are, what day it is. Paul's saying, that's not us. We're not of the night. We're not out drinking like, and just, I don't know what happened. I can't remember. No, we are children of the day. That's why he says, stand ye therefore. We've just talked about it. Being on guard, being at your post, being alert, watching, seeing the danger coming afar off. Why? It's daytime. I'm alert. I'm looking. I'm watching. So he says here, he talks about the Christian life, military terms, as being sober or alert and having on the proper equipment. The breastplate covers the vital organs of the bodies. We talked about that. Faith is an essential protection against temptations. What are temptations? Ephesians 6 and 10. What are temptations? 6 and 11. What is it? The fiery dark. It's the wiles. The wiles of the enemy. Again, that term means schemes, trickery, or temptation. That's how he's going to come against you. He's not just going to come up and swing at you. He's going to tempt you. He's going to lure you off your post. He's going to get you to undress. He's going to get you to take off the breastplate. He's going to get you to lay your helmet down. I love the Jackson's coach. He's always yelling at those boys, keep your helmet on. Because they get hot and tired. What's the first thing you want to do with your helmet? Take it off. As soon as you take it off, that's when what? The coach called you in the game. And now you fumbling around. The team gets a penalty because what? You were unprepared. Leave your helmet on. Don't let nobody trick you into taking it off. Don't take it off when your other buddies take theirs off. Don't take it off when your mom's calling you from the stand. No, mom, I got to keep this helmet on. Do you follow what I'm saying? He said, you got to be ready. Because what the enemy wants to do, he's going to want to trick you into taking it off. Right? Turn these stones into bread. He's just trying to get him to undress. He's trying to tempt him to go out of place to get off his position. Do you follow what I'm saying? Paul said, I'm hip to your game. Faith is an essential a protection against the temptation because it is trust in God's promised plans and his truth. It is unwavering belief in God's word that protects us from temptation's arrows. Looking at it negatively, it is unbelief that characterizes all sin. At the bottom line, underneath all sin is unbelief. We did it because we didn't believe God. No, I know we try to say it was, but at the end of the day, you just didn't believe God. You follow what I'm saying? When believers sin, they have believed, instead of God's truth, they believe Satan's lies. That's what we're doing. We're either going to stand on God's truth, or we're going to follow Satan's lies. Here it is. Love for God is essential. As perfect love for him yields perfect obedience to him. This is why we need our breastplate. We need to be covered with the righteousness of God, which we acquire by faith in God. We acquire the breastplate of righteousness by our love for God. Don't ever think your love for God doesn't matter. It does. Oftentimes, it is your love for God that causes you to be obedient. Not your love for the task at hand. Not for the love, not because of the love of the person you are responding to or helping. In spite of what Luther Vandross said, they don't always love you back. Sometimes you love them and they don't return it. Now what? If we return spite for spite or hate for hate, we're just like the world, right? But our God teaches us what? To what? Love your enemies. Do good to those that what? Despitefully use you. And when you do it, what are you doing? You're building up your breastplate of righteousness. This is not something to do just to be nice. Just know you're doing it because you're building up your breastplate. so that when you're called into the fight, you are adequately equipped to defeat the enemy. And this is how you do it. Again, you can't order this thing off Amazon. Oh, let me just go Google that. No, you can't get a breastplate off Amazon. You got to get it by your faith in God, by your trust in the Word of God, by your confidence in what the Holy Spirit can and will do in your life. That's how you build that thing up. So when Goliath comes into your house, to your neighborhood, you're ready. You don't have to go running for somebody else. Oh, Saul, I need your sword. I need your spear. No, I don't. No, I don't. David said, I got him. I got him. He said, give me 1 minute. Let me go down by the brook and find exactly what I need. He said, when I come back, I'm going to have the breastplate of righteousness on. My head is going to be covered with a shiny helmet in the spirit. He said, and when I let these rocks fly, he said, I'm going to kill my giant dead. You guys are scared of him. That's because you don't have a breastplate of righteousness on. That's because you don't have your loins girded with truth. All this other stuff is out here. All you're seeing is all this other stuff. What did I tell you on Sunday? Anytime you look at your enemy and he's big, that means your God is small. The whole camp, all they could talk about, how tall he was, how big he was, how much his legs weighed, how much his weaver's beam, 900 shekel, 900 pounds. Oh my God. It took almost 2 guys to carry his spear out to battle. That's all they saw. And because Goliath was so big to them, their God was so small. David comes along and is what? The exact opposite. David wasn't even looking for a fight. David was delivering lunches and overheard a blaspheming Philistine. He said, you got to be kidding me. Y'all going to stand here. Come on, y'all been young before. You don't let nobody talk bad. Not like that. Whether it's about you or anything. Oh, man, we can't let them say that. You know what I mean? David, all those other guys, because they weren't properly equipped, they saw Goliath as the giant. David saw his God as a giant. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Mouthing off about the God, the Lord of the armies of Israel. Let me at him. I'm prepared. I got my loins girded. That's what I wanted that towel for, Mary. I told you to get. Sure, you got to pull that stuff in. When you go to fight, you can't be thinking about anything else. Look at this. You got the whole army thing. Now, he's a shepherd boy, right? When he goes to fight, he's not worrying about the lambs. He said, Dad, if you want your sheep, you go get them. I'm getting ready to go up against Goliath. I'm not worried about the sheep that were back home in my dad's house. I'm not worried about my chores. You follow what I'm saying? This is what God created me for. This moment, this day, all of that stuff was just preparation. Every time I fought the lion, I was just putting on my breastplate. When I killed the bear, that was my helmet. God put it so that when I came up with Goliath, I was ready to do battle. Let God worry about that other stuff. And because he put his trust in God, God delivered him, put Goliath in his hand. Everybody freaks out about the stones that hit him in his head. If you really study that, the real key thing is when he cut the giant's head off. And he cut it off with his own sword. But you got to study that to get that. That's what the whole thing comes. He cut the giant's head off. Because that's what God wants to do to your enemy. Not wound him. Not bend them down. He said, utterly. Watch when Israel goes in the battle. God says what? I will utterly destroy them. That means I want to wipe them out. Because just like the Egyptians, he told the Israelites, the enemy you see today, said, when I get finished with them, he said, you will never see them again. Because I'm going to utterly destroy them. And that's what we need God to do in our lives, to utterly destroy this stuff that comes back up 5 years later. I thought I had prayed out of that. I thought I got delivered out of that in that revival we had back then. And here it comes, creeping back up. That's because you didn't utterly destroy it. You need to let God come in and just cut the head off that thing. Do you follow what I'm saying? So that you can what? Higher heights. Deeper depth. And it all starts by what? Getting properly dressed. Starts by getting your loins girded in, pulling all that stuff in. Your mind in, your thoughts in, your emotions in. Comes with casting all your cares on God. God, if you want me to go out there and fight, you got to take care of this. I can't do this and that. He said, I'll do it. Cast your cares on me. I'll take care of that. I just want you to go and do what? Fight the good fight of faith. When I call you into the battle, be ready. Be prepared. When I call your name, I want to find you standing. Right? When the bridegroom comes, I want to find you with oil in your lamp, waiting for me to come. So that when I call you into service, and I can have you fight not in your name, but in my name. And when the battle is given to you, then he'll say, what? Well done. Good and faithful servant. You did exactly what I wanted you to do. You were prepared for the day of your temptation. And you overcame, not in your own strength, but you came because you had the breastplate. Had your loins girded with truth, the helmet of salvation. Until now, we are overcomers. Hey, look, I hope you gotten something out of it. We just touched on the first two. Next Friday, we'll dig into the next two, and we'll continue to work this thing down until Paul says you get on the whole armor. And I'm saying, look, you got to get dressed for church. Amen.